to this week's Thrive Church podcast. We hope you're encouraged by this message.
A race, and today's message is finish a race. And we've been in this series, and I don't have time this morning to recap all that I've already said because I've got so much I want to get through today to hopefully encourage you. But I encourage you, if you missed part one or two, listen to the podcast, jump on YouTube, watch the video, and it'll give you like a background into the series that we've been talking about. But we have been talking about this idea that the Bible teaches us that we are in a race of faith, that life is a race and it's a contest, and we're in that race. And clearly and obviously, any race has a finish line, and we want to reach the finish line and we want to finish our race. And so you may not have heard of the story of John Stephen Aquari. Anyone just that name ring a bell? Didn't expect so. But he was a marathon runner from Tanzania. And like a lot of runners from the African continent, they're so gifted in long-distance running. But this particular guy, John Stephen Aquari, was a marathon runner, and he was from Tanzania, and he finished last at the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. Clearly, I wasn't born in 68, but he competed in Mexico City. But here's the thing, no last-place finisher in a marathon ever finished quite so last. So John Stephen Aquari, if you know the story, dislocated his knee within the first minute of the race. He injured himself, like horrendous injury. And he ended up finishing the race, though, an hour after everybody else. And it was one, if you go on YouTube and you Google it or whatever and you watch it, it's quite an amazing thing to watch. John Stephen Aquari determined, no matter what the injury was, to finish his race. And here he is hobbling around the stadium with his leg bloodied and bandaged. And it was more than an hour, like I said, after he completed the race. And there are only a few spectators left in the stands when he finally finished. And, you know, it's really interesting because at the end of the race, when they interviewed him, when they asked him why he continued to run despite the pain, I think he had every reason to quit. And this is his response. He replied, "My country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me here to finish." I love that so much. Heaven didn't send you to earth to just to start your race. You were sent by your Father in heaven to finish this race called life and finish it well, to finish well. To finish what you started the day you committed your life to Jesus. Now, I have a confession to make. I am a shock, and I'm hoping there'll be some people in the room that kind of can agree with me so I don't feel so alone. But I am a shocker for finishing things. Anyone like that? I'm like really rare, a rare breed apparently. But I'm a shocker when it comes to finishing things. I start things all the time. Like, my whole life is littered with projects started and things that I've started. And for one reason or another, I don't get around to finishing things. And even sermons, I've got so many half-written sermons on my laptop and different things. And I just don't finish things. And it's ironic, though, because nothing feels more satisfying above starting something. It feels satisfying, but to finish something. Something that feels amazing, like if you've done a university degree or some sort of course or whatever, when you get that degree or that qualification, it feels so fulfilling to actually finish something. And so I'm a shocker with starting and finishing things. And while that is true about me, what I don't want to be true about me is that would be the story when it comes to my faith in Jesus and my life on the earth and my purpose on the earth. I don't want it to be said of me that I dropped out of the race, that I quit on my calling, that my faith failed, that I didn't reach the end. I'd hate it to be said of me one day, "Hey, you know that Brad Hagen guy? You know that dude, that guy that was really hyped up on coffee all the time and was really daggy, that guy, he started off with so much potential. Like, you would have seen him in the early days, so much fire, so much passion, so much life, but not sure where he is now. Not sure where that dude's at. He's probably gone off starting a coffee roasting company or doing something like that, which wouldn't be a bad plan B. He's probably gone off and done that somewhere. I'll talk to you about that afterwards, Richard. I've got this idea anyway." But I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to start well and finish poor. I want to finish this race. And I suspect for a lot of people, it's not so much, we all know people that are no longer in the race, who are no longer either following Jesus or not doing what they're called to do. I suspect it's more the second. I think for a lot of Christians, it's not so much that they give up on trusting Jesus and quitting on Jesus, but they quit running the race God has called, the purpose and the calling, because it either gets too hard, the opposition, the criticism, or whatever that comes with it. And I don't want that to be said about me. I want to hear, for me, I'm just speaking to me, I want to hear at the end of my finish line, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant." That I was simply faithful to what God had called me to do. And about 4 or 5 years ago, I preached a sermon in this church, and my whole definition of success has now changed. My definition of success is, was I faithful? Was I faithful? Was I faithful to what he called me to do? Not what was the size of my church or the size of my ministry or how much applause I got. Was I just faithful to what God called me to do? Was I faithful to my wife? Was I faithful to my kids? Was I simply faithful to what God had called me to do? And that's my definition of success. So I want to finish my race, and obviously the Bible has quite a bit to say about this. And Paul writes in chapter 20, verse 23 to 24, he says a couple of things about this very thing. He says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. What a call, hey? Wow, I could preach on that. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim, my only goal, my target is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I just want to finish, he's saying. I don't want to do anything else other than what God has called me to do. I want to finish the race. And then second scripture, if we can put it up, the same one I shared last week. And in 2 Timothy, he writes to Timothy, he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And this is not long before Paul is going to be martyred when he writes to Timothy. He knows the race is at the end. He knows there's not much time left on the earth. And he comes to a place where he can go, you know what? I have finished the race. And there's such satisfaction in knowing that. And so his goal back before was, I want to finish. And now he's saying, I've finished the race. And here's the thing. I don't think there would be a person in this room this morning that would disagree with anything that's been said so far, or at least those verses. But the key is that if you are going to finish this race that God has called you to run, then you're going to need to understand something very important that I want to spend the rest of my time talking about. And that is, you're going to need to learn how to cultivate some endurance, some endurance in your life. Need to cultivate some endurance. Some translations say perseverance or long-suffering. It's based on the Hebrews 12 scripture that says, so let us run the race marked out for us with endurance. With endurance, specifically reference to endurance. Now, love those. Amy loves a good dictionary definition. So in her spirit, the Webster's New World Dictionary defines endurance as fortitude. I love that. And the ability to last, continue, or remain. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? And you may have heard this before and it's cliche, but it's absolutely true. The race you and I are in is not a sprint. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It really is a marathon. And although we are in a race that feels like a marathon while we're living it in the context of eternity, it's actually very short. From God's perspective, it is a sprint. It's absolutely a sprint. I mean, I hit 40 last year and I go, where on earth did those 40 years go? Like, it just feels so quick. You know, I'm halfway through my life and I go, in the context of eternity, it's very short. But to us, it feels like a marathon. It feels long. And so that's why the writer of Ecclesiastes in verse 11, chapter 9 says, he says, I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. There it is right there. So this race is not going to be won by those who have a sprint mentality, but those who have a marathon mentality. Are you getting this, church? And so because this race that you and I are in is a marathon and not a sprint, it does require a different approach. It requires a different approach, an intentional approach to it. Now, last week at Savannah's Athletics Carnival, I've used this analogy before, she won the 100 meters and the 200 meters. Yeah, she was age champion in the 100 and the 200. She's a sprinter. And I do have video evidence of one of her parents cheering and going beyond cheering, barracking enthusiastically, shall we call it, on the sideline with another parent saying, stop screaming. And in the preservation of public dignity and to not embarrass her and to keep my marriage restored, I'm not going to play that video this morning. I should have, because she's not here, so it would have been really good. It's a funny one. If you've seen it, you'll have a laugh. And so, but here's the thing, right? So Savannah won the 100 meters and the 200 meters, right? She dominates in sprinting. But in the 800 meters, she didn't win it. And same with the cross country. And I think she could win. I think she could. But her mentality is she approached the 800 with the mentality of a sprinter. And I sat her down beforehand and said, listen, Savannah, you're not going to win the 800 or be competitive in the 800 meters. I'm sounding like I'm that parent. But anyway, You are not going to win the 800 the way you win the 100 meters. You have to race this race differently. You're going to have to save some energy for the end. You're going to have to understand that it's going to be on that second lap. It's going to get difficult. It's going to get hard. And the race is going to be won in the last 200 meters, not the first 100 meters. And I think that's important for us, because if we don't understand what endurance is and we don't cultivate it, the race will just feel too much for us. And let's just drill down on this word endurance a bit more, just so we can understand more fully what the writer is trying to say. So the Greek word for endurance is the Greek word hypomone. And it specifically means, this is such a good definition, Greek definition, it specifically means to remain under or bear up. It's this picture of bearing up under something, remaining under something. It's like, so it's long-suffering. It has the ability to remain and bear up. And so I want to say to you and I, and I'm preaching to myself in this, we need a faith that bears up, that can bear up, a robust faith that can bear up under trials and can bear up under life. I don't know if you figure this out about life right now, but life is hard. Life is hard. Life gets hard, is hard. We need a Christian faith that can bear up, and I'll tell you why. Because there's going to be some seasons in your life that last longer than you anticipated. We all love, you know, there's a better thing coming and there's a new season coming. I love those words. But what about the time when the difficult seasons last longer than what you anticipated? What about when the thing doesn't change next week? What if it's not till next year? We need a faith that can bear up under that. There's going to be obstacles and hurdles that seem like they never end. There'll be stumbles and failures and disappointments. There'll be seasons where in your life where you'll feel like your sin nature is getting the better of you. You're going to have seasons where you feel like you just can't win. There'll be times when you feel God's super close, and there'll be times and seasons where he feels so distant. Am I speaking to anybody this morning? But you need a kind of faith, amen, that can bear up under the seasons and that can bear up under the stuff. And this is where endurance comes in, the ability to be long-suffering and remain and endure. So in that vein, I want to give you four principles this morning, if you're taking notes, that will help you endure and finish the race well. And what I love about this, apart from the fact God gave me these four principles, is they all rhyme. Now, if you are, that might mean nothing to you if you are not a preacher. But if you are a preacher, that is so tweetable. And it is, it's just, and for a melancholic personality to have it all, you know, just, anyway, you'll see. It's so good. Some of you are thinking, I hate the guy that preaches like that, where it's all got to be all polished. Anyway, but my first principle, if you were going to have a faith that endures, is prioritization. Prioritization. Here's the thing. Because you're in a race, right? We all know that. Therefore, you are running towards something. There is a finish line. Every race has a finish line. It has a start, a middle section, and a finish line. You are running towards something and a finish line. That's really important. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we're not just running, we're running a race to win a prize. There's a prize at the end of the race. In other words, this is so important because this answers the question, particularly if you're watching online and you're wondering whether your life means something. You are on this earth for a purpose. Therefore, that means your life has meaning. It will make sense one day. That's so encouraging to me because I've gone through some things that I don't understand, you know. That means there's a finish line with a prize, a goal at the end. There's a point to aim at. And so if you want to endure, you actually have to establish what is going to be my aim in life. What is going to be the end point, the goal? What is the goal? For Paul, he wrote it. He says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, run in such a way as to get the prize. The prize that's waiting for you. He goes on. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. There's discipline. There's the idea of disciplining your flesh and self-control. That's what he's getting to. But then he says, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. In other words, there's going to be a heavenly crown, a prize that will be placed for you at the end of your race. You are aiming towards something. Paul wrote in verse 14 of Philippians 3, I want to reach the end of my race and reach the heavenly prize. There's a goal, there's an aim, there's a point. I hear you saying that, well, that's great, Brad. The reason I'm saying this is because every now and again, you have to ask yourself this question. What am I actually running for? What is the aim? What is the goal? Or put it this way, how do you define the win? One day when the obituary is written, and that sounds morbid, what do you want it said about you? For me, it's just that he loved Jesus and did what he was called to do. That's my thing. What's the end game? What's the purpose? And this is so important because whatever you determine as your aim or your goal or your purpose in life will shape your priorities. Your goal will shape your priorities. It'll determine what you prioritize in your life. I want this to be very practical this morning, if that's okay. This is going to be very practical and detailed because I want to equip you to do this well. And so for Paul, he was running with eternity in mind, not just the next pleasurable thing. That's anti-culture. The culture of the world today is live for pleasure, live for self, live for happiness, live for lifestyle. Paul didn't live that way, and we all struggle with that. And so here's the thing, right? This is important because your goal, your ultimate aim in life determines what you will say yes to. It's going to determine your yeses. All of you are saying yes and no to things all the time. Things come in your way, opportunities, challenges. You're having to make decisions all the time. What will I say yes to and what will I say no to? And when you determine your aim in life, it shapes your yeses. And one practical thing to do this life well is to work out your yeses first. What you say yes to, what you say yes to first determines everything else. I think it's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things. I love the Passion Translation. I can't read it verbatim, but I read it this morning. It talks about, if you go and read that verse in the scripture, it talks about seeking God's kingdom realm, and then it goes on to say something about prioritization. Actually says it in the Passion version. So I'm saying for me, my yes is first. This is my yes. These are my yeses. Yours might be different, but I'm personally saying yes to a daily devotional time with Jesus. I'm saying yes to that. I'm saying yes to a lifetime of learning and growing. I'm saying yes to sowing into my marriage and sowing into my children. I'm saying yes to sowing generously, financially, with my time into God's kingdom. I'm saying yes to helping others, and I'm saying yes to be a blessing and opening up my life to others. I'm saying yes because my goal is eternity. That's my goal. And once you have your yeses sorted, the no's become easier. Once you have your yeses sorted, the no's become easier. The problem is, I think for a lot of us, is that we're saying yes and no to everything here and there, but we're not filtering our decisions through a grid of prioritization. Is that making sense to you? We say yes and no to everything. And the easiest way to accomplish nothing is to do everything. That's the easiest way. So I want to encourage you this morning, have a goal, have a purpose, have an aim. Live for a purpose. Live for your ultimate goal of eternity, Jesus, because it will shape everything else you do on life. In fact, this is so important because if your why is not bigger than your what, you'll be tempted to quit when it gets hard. When people give up on things, it's because they've lost sight of the reason they were doing it, the why. I have to remind myself in my calling all the time because I put up with some stuff. I have to remind myself why God has called me to this. Why? Because the what feels so big sometimes. And that's why it says in verse 4 of that Hebrews scripture, it says, for the joy set before him, talking about Jesus, he endured. He endured. What was the joy set before Jesus? The prize, the goal. For Jesus, it was the reuniting with his heavenly. He was fully God and fully man, right? But for him, the prize, the goal was being reunited with his Father and bringing those who were lost into eternity. That was the goal. So that's how we could endure the cross. Prioritization. Is that helping you, church? Prioritization. Oh, that's going to be a mouthful. The second word, it rhymes, is minimization. I know. Can you believe it? I just got these from the Lord. I think he gets me. Prioritization, minimization. Have you noticed right now? I like reading different articles and news around the world, but I've noticed that minimal living and minimalist living is on the rise. Have you noticed that? Minimalism is like a millennial thing. Live minimal, live light. And I actually like it. I think there's some truth in it. Although my sister, who's a minimalist, has taken it to a whole new level. She talks about wanting to go live in a tent in the bush. And like, that just sounds like torture to me week after week. I don't want to advocate for that far. But I think minimalism is good. In fact, I don't know if some of you watch this, but there's this hugely popular show on Netflix right now called Marie Kondo. You want to see Marie Kondo? You should watch it. Change your life. But Marie Kondo, right? I haven't actually watched it. I've watched one episode. But anything to get a sermon illustration. But Marie Kondo is this Japanese minimalist, right? This lady, and she teaches you. This is her brief. She teaches you to minimalize your life, declutter your home, and to get rid of all the unnecessary items taking up space in your house, right? It's hugely popular, but this is her mantra, right? Is to get hold each item in your house, right? This is so good. She says, this is what you need to do when you're deciding whether you should keep it or get rid of it. She said, hold up each item in your house and look at it and decide, does this item spark any joy? And if it doesn't spark me any joy, off it goes. Such a cool thought. Well, inevitably, there are the memes that have now come out. And one of my favorite memes, Amy said it's kind of offensive, but I thought it was really funny. One of the memes now is a parent holding up their screaming baby going, this doesn't spark joy anymore, Lord, so I'm decluttering. Well, you watch it. Just go on Netflix and watch it. Minimization, decluttering, getting rid of stuff that's unnecessary, and it's a spiritual principle too. In fact, Hebrews says, right, he says this in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, let us strip off every weight. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Now, last week I talked about the sin that trips us up is kind of like the picture in your mind are the Greeks and the togas that they wore and this idea that sin trips you up. Sin and weight are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. Sin will put you up. Weights are a different thing. And so he says, get rid of the stuff that you don't need in your life that's slowing your race down. In fact, when he writes this, right, he has in his mind the Greeks who would run in the Isthmian Games. Now, the Greek runners of the day, they ran naked. So for a physical demonstration this morning, Dougal Smith is going to come on. It's scary because you never know, that odd person might just go, okay. But Greeks ran their race naked. You know why? Anything to get an advantage. I mean, just the picture of that. That's such a bad thought. But they would strip off every item of clothing to get the most advantage they could so that there'd be no weight. I'm cutting loose this morning. And, you know, it's even today, like fitness, you just can't all move past that image in your mind, aren't you? Some of you thinking your spouse. But anyway, even fitness clothing today is made as light as possible. It's light as to get an advantage, and so it doesn't weigh you down. There's a spiritual principle that as well, is that when you have unnecessary weights on your life and burdens on your life, it just slows you down. Now, the writer is making the point with that word weight because it's not a sin. Weight is, it's more, the word was encumbrance, and it's this idea that's non-essentials, weighty non-essentials. Now, I have a confession to make, although it's not a bad confession. I travel a bit, and I am a chronic overpacker. Anyone else a chronic overpacker? When I travel, it's like I pack for every season, everything. I just hate being underprepared. I'm a chronic overpacker, and I get back from my trips, and I've often not even touched half of what I packed. And it's always a pain because it makes my suitcase, you know, heavier and all that. It probably the coffee equipment that I put in the suitcase doesn't tend to help things. But I am a chronic overpacker, and I always regret it. And so this is what the writer is trying to describe here. He's trying to say, you've got to get rid of weighty things that are non-essential in your life. Because you and I in this room, every single person, not a person in this room, does not carry some kind of weight. You all carry some weight of responsibility and commitment, whether it's to your children, your jobs, your families, or your marriages, or whatever it is. You all carry some kind of weight and responsibility. And so therefore, it begs the question for you and I, what kind of weights are helpful or not? That's really important. So here's a definition that I think will help you that I've been using for me. Here's the thing. Weights are anything in our lives that we allow to dim our vision, kill our passion, to dim our spiritual vision, or kill our spiritual passion. If it gets in the way of you running for Jesus, it's non-essential. If it's a responsibility that's stopping you running your race and serving Him, discard it. You'll be happier for it. You'll be more fulfilled for it. Weights are not the same as things. And listen, sometimes weights are even good things. Sometimes weights are good things. So let me just read this scripture in 1 Corinthians. It says in verse 23 of 10, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. What's he saying there? It's not a case of me asking, is this hobby right or wrong? The question is, does it help or hinder my race? That's really important, because what could be a weight for you is not necessarily a weight for your neighbor. For some people, social media is a weight. For others, it's not. There's many things we could get into in terms of describing this. And so you have to keep asking yourself, does it help my race? Does it help me run my race more? Or is it non-essential? Prioritization, minimization. Is this helping you? You're going okay? I've got to get moving through. Third one is inspiration. 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 Here's the thing. I said in week one, we all have our own lanes. Let's be clear. You're running your lane. You're running your race. And I'm running mine. I'm not called to run your race, you're not called to run mine. However, we are called to run together. We very much owe. And this passage says that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded, this idea, you are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who have gone before you, people who have run their race and finished it. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about, the great faith heroes of the Bible, Abraham, Moses, David, Ruth, all of these faith giants. You know, all of us at some time or another have drawn inspiration from Bible characters. In fact, have you ever had someone say to you, oh, you so remind me of Peter, or you so remind me of David? And, you know, no one's ever, I hope no one ever says they remind you of Judas. But we've all been, that was supposed to be a joke, it was a bad one. But we've all had and drawn inspiration from Bible characters, is what I'm saying. They're in the cloud of witnesses, but listen, not only are they part of the cloud of witnesses, you've got loved ones who trusted Jesus, who've gone home in the Lord, who also part of that cloud. There are people in our world who trusted Jesus as their Savior and are now in heaven, and they're part of that cloud, and we all get inspiration from them. Like my first, I've said this before and I'll say it again, my first wife, Monica, was and always be a source of inspiration to me. Always be. To see somebody in her 20s suffering the way she suffered, the pain she went through, an uncertain future, dead at 22, and yet never lost her joy, never lost her trust in Jesus, and she is just an inspiration to me. She is an inspiration. And you'll have people in your world who have already gone home who are an inspiration to you. Another source of inspiration to me at the other end of the scale are Pastor John and Joan Pennycook. By the way, John's coming next Sunday. He's going to preach a cracker of a sermon. You wait till you hear what he says. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why they are an inspiration to me. And I'm going to say this respectfully. They're not young anymore. They are more towards, I think, the end of their race, or they're closer to their finish line than I am. Who knows? God might have another plan. But respectfully, they've been running their race for a long time. And what I admire about them so much, particularly when I get with John, he has never lost his passion. You get him talking about the kingdom, talking about Jesus, talking about what he's called to do. It's not what they are still running. They're still running strong, and they inspire me so much. And so I ask you a question this morning. Who do you draw inspiration from? Who do you draw inspiration from? Or more specifically, let's get more specific. Who is surrounding you? Or who do you surround yourself with? Who is in your cheer squad? Who compels you to keep running? Notice the writer says, let us run the race that is set before us. Let us run together. You've got to get the right people around you, because nothing determines how you run your race more than who you run it with. So important. Nothing determines more than who you're running with. You've got to get the right people in your life. Yes, we're called to be salt and light to broken people and hurting people and be out there. We don't avoid people like that. But listen, I'm talking about the people that you surround that have closest access to your life should have the same goals and the same priorities as you. They should be people that point you heavenward. They should be people that point you towards the purpose and the passion. That's why Thrive groups are so important. Just an unashamed plug. That's surrounding yourself with like-minded people who are running. Christianity can't be run in isolation, church. You need that. You need people around you. Also, here's another practical thing. You've got to get mentors and coaches. So important. Every person should have a mentor or a coach. If no one is speaking into your life, you are running the race less to the potential you could be. Now, in saying that, we should have that. You need to be very careful. Listen to me very carefully. You must guard who you let speak into your life. Be very careful who you allow to speak into your life. That's such an important principle. You've got to guard who you want to speak into your life. They should be people who are running the race. strongly, who've got fruit in their life, that aren't just there to criticize you, but are there to compel you. Now, sometimes coaches and mentors, if you give them permission, will speak some things in. I've got coaches and mentors that sometimes say to me, hey, you know that running style you got right now, Brad? It's putting some unnecessary pressure on your knees. There's a better way to run. Here's what's worked for me. And let people speak into you. If no one can speak into you, you have a pride problem. Just saying that. That was quite quiet. If anyone can't speak in, you're not listening. It's important. Here's the last point as the band come and join me. Just helping you. It was to the last point. Prioritization, minimization, inspiration, and our last word is concentration. 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 Any long distance runner, any marathon runner knows that if you're going to run a race and finish the marathon, focus and concentration is vital. If you read stories about runners, concentration, focus is incredibly important. It takes focus. And I want to come back this morning, back to that verse we said in week one, where the writer says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. That word fix is, you know, is a constant focus, concentration on the one who inspires faith, on the one you get your strength from, on the one you get your grace from. Now, I want to give you a secret. If you want a secret this morning, here's the secret to enduring every season, every disappointment, every setback, every failure, every heartache. A steadfast and obsessive fixation with Jesus. That's the key. That is the absolute secret to enduring every season, every heartache, every trial. Not the person next to you, not even the person that let you down, not the person that's ticking you off right now. Jesus. Focused concentration on him. When Peter was walking on the Sea of Galilee, you know the story, every preacher worth his salt has preached this one. Walking towards Jesus, he began to sink when he lost his focus. There's a fight for your focus. Did you know that? You write that quote down. There's a fight for your focus. There's a fight for your concentration. This is so important because you have an enemy. I want to be really honest with you. You have an enemy who is determined to do whatever he can to distract you. Distraction, distraction, distraction. He's the great distractor. If he can't deceive you, he'll distract you. If he can't lead you into deception, he'll do everything he can to distract your life. But don't be naive. He seeks destruction. And it starts with distraction. Anything but focus on Jesus. Anything but making a difference for the kingdom. The king of distraction. And as we finish this morning, I just want to give you a practical thing because I begin to ask Jesus, kind of what does it mean to keep my eyes fixed on you practically? Because it sounds good and we all get what I'm saying, but there's a practical thing that I really felt to say to you guys, and it really is helpful. What does it mean to practically keep your eyes fixed on Jesus? Well, you live in the Word of God. You live in this book. You live and you breathe and you devour it, this book, every single day. Every single day. John 1:1 says this about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the living Word. And every time you engage the Word of God, the Bible, you are staring into the face of Jesus. You are seeing what matters to Him. You are seeing what's important to Him. You are filling your life with His promises, with His truths. And if you want to finish your race, you better have a daily relationship with His Word. Not as a religious thing or a you must kind of thing, but as a you need it. I need it every single day in my life. Don't just take 5 minutes. Read it, meditate it, live on it, devour it, consume it. He'll do everything he can, the enemy, to distract you from this book. Now, for me, I find that I never feel distracted when I go on social media or when I'm watching a TV show or whatever. But the moment I pick up this, all of a sudden, I just feel like I need to go to sleep. Ever had that? I'm sort of tired and I feel like I need another double shot. And it's like I get distracted and the phone rings and the phone texts and all of a sudden there's this issue and anything the enemy can do to distract me from fixing my eyes on the one who's going to sustain me and get me through this. as we close our eyes this morning. Just a practical thing, hey? I just want to finish with one verse and then we're going to be done. I know I've preached for a long time, but I want this to be helpful. Has this helped you? I want to be really helpful. I just want to finish, and this is your time now just to connect with God, to fix your eyes on Jesus. I do want to speak to a specific group of people this morning. I want to speak to those this morning who are feeling weary. You're feeling weary. You're feeling tired. Perhaps the cost of the race feels too high. The pain of the race feels too big. It's painful. It's costly. It hurts. I get your pain. I do. I really, really do. And so does Jesus. And I really want to declare these words over you, or particularly draw your attention to verse 4 of that scripture. Because the writer goes on to say, consider him who endured so you will not grow weary. Consider him who endured, consider Jesus, who did endure so you will not grow weary. Every struggle you're facing right now, Jesus understands it. He's been through it. Every setback, every betrayal, every criticism, every false accusation, every misunderstanding, your Savior has been through it. He understands it. He's been there. You don't have a distant Savior. That's what's so beautiful about Jesus that no other religion can compare with, that Jesus would come and live a life like yours so that you would never have to feel like you were relating to a distant God who didn't understand. And sometimes you've got to stop and consider and get outside yourself and just consider Him. Consider Him. Consider what He did. Because nothing you've ever been asked to give up, nothing you're ever asked to shed, nothing you're ever asked to throw to the side, nothing like that will ever seem a great sacrifice in comparison to His blood that was shed, to the blood that poured down the cross of Calvary. You're going to say at the end of your race when you enter heaven, oh, that was nothing in comparison, Jesus, to what you went through. Nothing I gave up, nothing I gave up for you matters or will ever compare to what you did for me, Jesus.